Now, we're grateful to the Lord for the excellent ministry our brother Paul has brought to us this afternoon. Wasn't quite the last time that I saw him, but on one occasion I remember us taking the dog for a walk. Now, we're going to read from Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thy hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labour. That there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now may God bless to us again the reading of his most excellent word. Now before we look at some of the details of this excellent psalm, I want, if I may, just to notice one or two things in introduction. I'd like us to look at the setting of the psalm. Always important to see any part of Holy Scripture in its proper context. And it has been well said that a verse or passage taken out of its context becomes a pretext for any cranky old idea that you might like to espouse. Very important then to notice our psalm in its context. And having done that, we ought to notice just briefly the subject of the psalm, the style of the psalm, and then finally, the structure of the psalm. Glancing at Psalm 144, you will notice that it unites adversity and praise. It commences with warfare. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. But at the further end of the psalm, the theme is rather different. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now glance back, if you will, at the preceding 4 psalms, and having done that, glance forward at Psalms 145 to 150. And you'll notice, therefore, that Psalm 144 is a pivotal psalm. It embraces what has been said in the previous 4 psalms and anticipates what will be said in the psalms that follow. Just to prove my point, glance, if you will, at Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. That will do. Verses 1 and 2. It's a psalm of adversity. Glance then at the next psalm, 141, particularly at verse 7. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Not to mention verses 9 and 10. It's another psalm of adversity. The following psalm, 142, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. Again, a psalm with adversity. Psalm 143, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. Verse 3 of Psalm 143. And so the preceding four psalms, 140, 141, 142, 143, are certainly psalms characterized by adversity, and our current psalm, 144, begins on that very note, warfare and fighting. Now look at the other end of the Psalter, Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever, verse 1, let alone verse 21. Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Come to the end of that psalm, verse 10, the Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. And we need go no further at all, because Psalms 147 to 150 all begin and end with praise ye the Lord. I say again then, Psalm 144 is a pivotal psalm. It combines at its beginning the theme of adversity in the preceding psalms, and leads to the subject of rejoicing in the psalms that succeeded. Thus we may say, in our psalm before us this evening, David prays from deliverance from his enemies, whose activities and threats is described in the preceding psalms, and looks forward to future peace and prosperity, which he describes in Psalm 145 through to 150, when the nation will indeed exclaim, happy is that people, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So much then for the setting of the psalm. If there's any point I want to make, besides the obvious, it's just this. Do look at any passage or verse in the scripture. In its setting, there's always important lessons to learn. Now, the second thing by way of introduction is to think about the subject of the psalm, and I would say that this could be summarized in one word, and the word would be deliverance. Deliverance lies at the heart of the psalm in the twice repeated words, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. How glad we are, dear fellow saints, this afternoon in Belfast, that the one at God's right hand is marked by absolute integrity. But here we have the right hand of falsehood. The strange children are not the local kids who chuck a stone at your door and run away, and you say, what pestilential kids we've got in this neighbourhood. That's not the idea of strange children here. The reference is to foreigners. And in point of fact, the word occurs at least four times in the book of Isaiah, and in particular chapter 60, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. And thus the strange children are foreign enemies who are seeking to intrude into the land and bring God's people into captivity. Now you will know that there is such a thing as the Septuagint version, so named after the scholars in Alexandria who translated, we are told, the scriptures from Hebrew into the Greek version. And at the head of the Septuagint version of Psalm 144 is the title, A Psalm of David Against Goliath. You won't find it in the Authorized Version, but it certainly is in the Septuagint, and I've looked it up for myself so that I know that what I'm saying is factual. And that has led one or two commentators to suggest that really, when in verse 10, David refers to the hurtful sword, he is referring to the sword in the hand of Goliath. Well, may I submit, nice though the suggestion might be, it is hardly substantiated. And it is more likely that David is referring here to some attempt during his reign of foreign nations to overthrow the Hebrew people. And that will certainly enable us to go in the right direction in looking at some of the language. And you might say to me this afternoon, this is 2012, this is Easter 2012, and this is Belfast, not Israel. What has all this got to do with us? May I just remind you that we too are confronted by a mighty enemy who is determined, if he can, to overthrow us and bring us into captivity and bondage and reduce our effectiveness in the service of God. Peter describes him as our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And thus Psalm 144 immediately comes to life before us when we look at it in that particular context. May I just say, thinking particularly of some of the things Brother Paul has brought before us, the enemy will do all in his power to ensure that our sons do not grow up in their youth, or, as we shall see, do not grow large in their youth, and that our daughters do not become as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That will need a little explanation. And the enemy will do all in his power to ensure that there is complaining in our streets. I say again, Psalm 144 is most relevant to us here in April 2012. And so we might summarise by saying the subject of our psalm is deliverance from enemy power in order to secure the lasting blessing of the nation. The third thing I want to say by way of introduction, and I have my eye on the enemy down here, let alone either side of me, is simply this. Let's look at the style of the psalm. Our brother, Mr. Flanagan, and we're delighted to see Mr. and Mrs. Flanagan here again today, has observed that the former part of the psalm is rather like a mosaic. If I may quote our brother, and what's the point of having books if you don't use them? It is a colourful mingling, writes our dear brother, of prayer and praise, with many quotations from and allusions to other psalms. And that has led some commentators to the conclusion that some unknown psalmist, a kind of ghost writer, has at a later date gleaned verses and expressions from earlier psalms and wove them together into a new psalm. But there's no reason, is there, why David should have not used material from earlier compositions in expressing his prayers and praises in a new situation? I submit that David and Peter would shake hands on this issue. Now remember the Apostle Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. It would be, I submit, an unusual preacher who never referred to anything he had said before when preparing new ministry. I would submit he would be a rather unusual preacher. And in any case, the latter part of this psalm comprises totally new material. So I'll balance my rather controversial statement a moment ago with another and say, we ought to say, didn't we, as well, thankfully, it would be an unusual preacher who never had anything new to say. And so we observe our psalm as to not now its setting, not now its subject, but as to its style. Now, what about the structure? We need to be orderly, don't we? And I want to suggest to you that there might be five subjects or paragraphs before us. Let's look at it like this. First of all, the provision by the Lord. Glance at verses 1 and 2, if you'd be so good. He provides for offence, verse 1, and defence in verse 2. And in view of such a majestic, wonderful, providing God as this, David is a little overwhelmed, I suggest, in verses 3 and 4. Just to think that a God who can provide so magnificently and so comprehensively for his people, just to think that a God like that can have an interest in puny man. And that's the subject in verses 3 and 4, and so we have pity by the Lord. He takes notice of frail man, a God of infinite resource, wonderfully providing for frail men and women. Well, now, when you have something like that before you, there's one thing you want to do. Well, there's two things you want to do, and the first thing is to pray, so that when we come to verses 5 to 8, we have prayer to the Lord. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. And you will probably remember from your studies in the Psalms that David quotes a lot here from Psalm 18. And he says something very similar in Psalm 18. Ah, but there is a difference. Whereas in Psalm 18, reference is made to the present, the past. Here it's made to the present tense, as we shall see. He's saying, in effect, O God, what thou hast done in the past, Psalm 18, do that again. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. And don't we sing so heartily, betimes his love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in ruin to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I hold in review commends his good pleasure to see me right through. And there's a beautiful link then. And so we discover there's prayer and there's praise. I'll sing a new song unto thee, O God. I hope we sang a new song to the Lord at the breaking of bread this morning. We didn't go through the old routine, did we? There was a freshness in our worship. It wasn't the same old hymn that's expected of us Sunday by Sunday, and we're limited to just two or three passages in the Word of God. I wonder if we sang a new song when we remember the Lord Jesus this morning. We'll think about that in a wee moment. But that leads me to where I want to get. And you say, what a long-winded Englishman he is. Well, I'm half a Scotsman, if you want to know, really. And right at the end of the psalm, we have the beautiful idea of prosperity from the Lord. And so, using my pea shooter to summarize, provision by the Lord, pity by the Lord, prayer to the Lord, praise to the Lord, and prosperity from the Lord. That will do for that. Now let's look at the first of these, provision by the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 could occupy us now until the time comes to conclude. May I just say, English preachers are programmed to preach for an hour. That won't do here, will it? So I'll have to be very brief. But look, please, at verses 1 and 2. It really is a veritable gold mine. Provision by the Lord. Now, look at the things that the Lord provides. It's magnificent, dear fellow saints. You say he's getting enthusiastic about it. Why not? Shouldn't we be enthusiastic about the Word of God? There's nothing like it, is there? The Lord grant indeed we won't always be doer, but the Lord give us a joy as we turn to his precious Word. First of all, the Lord provides stability. Observe this. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. just a little word in passing to say that blessed, whether it's used of the Lord in the Old or New Testaments, doesn't imply that we add anything to him, but that we extol his name. After all, I'm sure this morning the appropriate language was heard, the cup of blessing which we bless. The idea is the cup of blessing of which we speak well. And we have every reason, haven't we, to speak well of the Lord. Number one, as we look at our opening lines, in view of who he is the Lord. And in view of what he is my strength or my rock. Now, some scholars tell me that Mr. Newberry has been overtaken a little. I'm not too sure that I like the idea of Mr. Newberry being overtaken by anybody. But I do really enjoy, even at this moment, even if I am a bit of a stick in the mud for things in the past, of the beautiful way in which he defines the word Jehovah. L-O-R-D in capitals in your Bible renders Jehovah. It is a combination, says Mr. Newberry, in the Englishman's Bible. Where do you come in Northern Ireland? In the Englishman's Bible, says Mr. Newberry, it is a combination in marvellous perfection of the three periods of existence in one word, the future, the present, and the past. He's the ever-existing one. And our blessed Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But look at what he is. He is my strength or my rock. Psalm 18, quoted here most certainly by David. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. The same word renders strength in our current verse. It's employed as a divine title. You'll remember five times in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 32, our rock is not like unto their rock. No, no, no. Our God is superb and supreme and unique. And when our blessed Lord said to Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord Jesus was using a divine title from the Old Testament. Upon this rock, himself, God, manifest in the flesh, I will build my church. And what does this lead to? It leads to stability. In this world in which we live, how good it is to come back to stable things. Our dear brother Paul has brought us back to fundamental Bible teaching and applied it so helpfully to us in three ways. This afternoon, he began, you'll remember, by citing the language of the Apostle Paul, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. You've totted up the number of witnesses to the resurrection in the New Testament. 520 of them. And upon foundation, rock solid Bible teaching and doctrine, here we stand. I quote Mr. Martin Luther there as he nailed his thesis to the door at Wittenberg. Here I stand, I can do no other. And so the Lord provides stability. Now secondly, the Lord provides tuition. He teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You'll find a similar passage in Psalm 18 and verse 34. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Evidently referring to the use of weaponry. And my fingers to fight probably refers to the use of the bow, placing the arrow and drawing the string. The Lord provides tuition. 60 years ago in London, I remember attending a meeting held by hiring the premises from Bloomsbury Baptist Church. They were called the Bloomsbury Meetings. Assemblies used them for Bible teaching meetings throughout November and February every year. They were fine meetings. And on one occasion, the conveners decided on a series of addresses on the subject of the Word of God. There was at that time in the West Country a brother by the name of Douglas Brealey. He lived in the Blackdown Hills in Somerset. And he was charged with the Lord's use of Scripture. Now listen to this. I'm quoting something I heard 60 years ago. I can remember what happened then. 60 days ago, I can't. He said, the Lord used the Scriptures as the seed of his sowing, the textbook of his teaching, and the weapons of his warfare. Now that's a nice little piece. You can remember it very clearly. If I've remembered it for 60 years, you ought to be able to do the same. The seed of his sowing, the textbook of his teaching, and the weapons of his warfare. If I want to learn how to use the Scriptures, I come and I stand with admiration and wonder in my heart, and behold the blessed Lord Jesus handling the Word of God. You know he quoted directly from at least 18 Old Testament books, beside alluding to a vast number of other passages in the Old Testament. His knowledge of the Word of God, of course, was encyclopediac, wasn't it? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, of course, not hid from us, but hid there for us. It is written, he says, for example, three times, there as he contends with the enemy in the wilderness. My dear brother, my dear sister, our blessed Lord still teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. Do remember, and we've enjoyed our brother's ministry from the doctrine of the Lord, from the epistles, but do remember alongside that, that possibly the most neglected part of our New Testament are the Gospels, where we have the Lord of the doctrine. It's important to know the doctrine of the Lord. It's important to be thoroughly acquainted with the Lord of the doctrine. Let him be our example. Let him be our pattern in this matter of spiritual tuition. Now you've got the idea, haven't you now, from these verses. I'm just going to whet your appetite because my enemy here is ticking on remorselessly. Having observed that he provides stability, we've dealt with that. Having observed that he provides tuition, we've thought about that. If I had the time, and that's not a complaint against the excellent conveners, but we would deal with the law provides grace. My goodness or my mercy, Mr. J. N. Darby renders this, has the idea of kindness or graciousness. And the Lord provides refuge. Look at that, my fortress. Isn't it marvellous? We have a torrent of metaphors. And as you look at this particular section of our psalm, just glance, the Lord was everything to David. My goodness. My fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. I say again, the Lord was everything to David. We would go on to talk about the Lord providing protection and authority, but there we must leave our first point. The way in which the Lord provides. Notice his pity in verses 3 and 4. I'm going to say nothing about that because I want to concentrate now on the end of the psalm. Just notice his prayer to the Lord in verses 5 to 8. I've nothing, well I've a lot to say but not here, about that. Just to observe again that in the first instance the past tense is used and here it's the present tense. The God who's intervened in the past, oh God, intervene again. He will do this. Look at praise to the Lord and think about that new song. There are 9 references to a new song in the Bible. And I say again, when did we last sing a new song to the Lord? Now this is all leading us to a marvellous conclusion, and here I must gradually wind down, but I feel like winding up. Look at verses 11 to 15. Having expressed his confidence in the Lord, David returns to his immediate circumstances by repeating his plea. Why is it that twice he says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood? David, why are you saying all this? Let me tell you, he says. I've got in view the prosperity and blessing of the people of God. Number 1, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Now, according to Alfred Barnes of Philadelphia, at least at one time in Philadelphia, the idea of grown up in their youth is perhaps better expressed by grown large in their youth. By which he means strong, stout, spiritually that is, vigorous, well-formed, even in early life, not stunted, to use his own language, full of manly proportions. You want an illustration? Well, go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends fit the bill perfectly. You will know, of course, in Daniel chapter 1, they're described as children altogether 7 times. But the Spirit of God employs 2 different words. The word Ben is used in calling them children of Israel and children of Judah. But the word Yeled is used in the other cases, and it really means lad or youth. Now, how much a youth, I wouldn't be able to determine. But I do know this, 4 young men took on face to face, head to head, eyeball to eyeball, the might of Babylon and beat them hands down. Here you have, if you will, young men who were grown large in their youth. I want to underline and emphasize dear brother Paul's appeal, particularly to our young men and to our young women. We're not going to leave you out. May the Lord grant indeed that there will be devotion to the Lord Jesus, devotion to his word. Your minds are rather like blotting paper at your young age. You can soak up information. Do be careful what you feed into your mind. Make the word of God your daily delight. Be like Job, who said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When I was a boy at school, I remember our biology mistress, who urged her young charges to drink green water. It never appealed to me, but there you are. Boys, she would say, put under your tongue a little piece of bread, and the action of the saliva on the starch will turn it into sugar. I checked this out with no lesser authority than Samuel James McBride, and he said, oh yes, it's quite right, so I'm all right. And lo and behold, it was true. You know, young brother, young sister, put under your tongue, well now, feed your mind, your subconscious, with the word of God, and let its sweetness permeate mind and heart and life, and God give us all to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about young men. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You say that's more than young men, surely. Of course it is. And Creator is in the plural. How interesting. Mr. Newbery's 3 little lines. Do notice them. And do remember that Joshua, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. There is obviously more than a youth, but he was still a young man. And do remember, you cease to be a youth when you get to 40. Well, that's the idea. Let no man despise thy youth. And in Bible times, you ceased to be a youth when you were ineligible to join the army. And that was age 40. Hence what I've just said. To some of the people here, 40 is over the top and going down fast the other side. It was to me once. But that was a long time ago. And do remember as well that when Ahab asked an unnamed prophet who it was should lead his army and gain the promised victory over the Syrians, the man replied, by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Ah, we need young men who depart not out of the tabernacle in worship and adoration and devotion, and young men who be in the forefront of the evangelical battle in which we find ourselves today. What about the daughters? Cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, the idea of the cornerstones may well be the cornerstone of a temple or a palace, and the word polish has the idea not so much of polishing and smoothing, but cutting, so that you have the idea of grace and symmetry and fair proportions. Now, the word palace is used in the Old Testament, you may remember, on one or two occasions in relation to the temple. And so I'm just taking it out of that particular setting and bringing it across into the New Testament, where the word temple is used of the local assembly. And don't we need in our assemblies godly, spiritually minded young sisters alongside our godly and spiritually minded young men? There's a beauty about them that doesn't necessarily, though it might, have anything to do with good looks. Now then, let's move on quickly. Our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. A beautiful expression. It could do with 10 minutes at least, but it's 3 or 4 minutes to the hour, and my time is just about done. Remember Solomon's words, "By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasurable things, and he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." The assembly garners ought to be full. Assembly elders ought to have a deep concern about ensuring that the people of God are well fed. As an old brother used to say in Chesham, tether the saints by their teeth. Give them plenty to eat, plenty of nourishment. Go in for well-balanced programs of Bible teaching. You say, oh, that sounds rather mechanical, doesn't it? Sometimes we're so hit and miss. We are so hit and miss. We need the consecutive teaching of the Word of God. What about the sheep in verse 13? Have you ever seen a street with thousands and ten thousands of sheep in it? Over the top? Well, the word streets means a little more than a thoroughfare in Belfast or Edenderry or Chesham, as the case may be. It has the idea of out of the house, outside of the house, or outside the city. What about the oxen? They were the burden bearers. Much increases by the strength of the ox. We should all be good oxen in the assembly. So how dare you have the temerity to speak to us like that? Well, the ox may not look particularly attractive. And he certainly doesn't conjure up a picture of grace and speed. But the Old Testament husbandman couldn't do without him when it came to ploughing and threshing and hauling, and every assembly needs people who plod on faithfully and reliably. We had a brother, well, we still have him, he's still with us, but sadly in care in Cambridge, Mr. Tom Prophet, and he was wont to say, "Watch and pray and plug away." And in assembly life, we need to do all three things. Look at this final security. No breaking in or going out. Breaking in refers to invasion. Going out refers to going out into exile. And in describing the exile following the destruction of Jerusalem, Amos says, "Ye should go out at the breaches." So the best preventative against enemy incursions is good health. Young men, wax large in their youth. Young women, beautiful. Garners full. Fruitfulness. Faithful service. And satisfaction. There be no complaining in our streets. And the apostle warns us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And may the Lord grant indeed that we might be able to say in conclusion, as companies of God's people, it's true of us. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Lord write upon our hearts, ministry in connection with the death and resurrection of the Saviour our brother Paul has brought before us. And the Lord grant that we might all go forward as companies of his people and know the blessing of the Lord upon us in the days that remain before the Lord Jesus comes again.